Well, turn, if you will, now to the book of 2 John, found on page 1306 in your pew Bibles. Second John's a short book, and we'll probably try to move through this over the next 4 weeks. I thought that'd get a chuckle. But today we're going to look at the first three verses, the mere greeting of John, as we begin this book of 2 John. So hear now again the word of God. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. As I mentioned, we had recently been working through the book of 1 John, and many of you will remember that John was addressing some of the new challenges that had arisen in the young church. It didn't take very long for the sinfulness of man to find expression, as it had in the Old Testament church, where ones would arise and they would teach something contrary to what God had revealed. Where they would seek now in the New Testament church to put forth something different from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostles had so faithfully proclaimed, having been given it by God Himself. And if you recall from 1 John, that had led to many who had for a time been worshiping regularly with them to be led astray, to follow after those new and false teachings. And you remember how that shook those who remained behind. Those who became fearful, wondering if they truly were standing upon a foundation that was sure, that would remain. Whether the profession of faith that they had made would remain resolute or would begin to waver. And John, in that first epistle, reassured them that if their hope and trust was in Jesus Christ alone, if they were heeding the word that had been given them by God through His apostles, that they were in a secure and safe place. And that seed of the gospel that had taken root would be not uprooted by any man, but would be nurtured by the Spirit of God at work within them, that it might bring about great fruit, that their lives may be transformed, and in the process of their lives being transformed, that their sense of assurance of their salvation would grow. Then we come to 2 John. And we see some language that is similar to that utilized by John elsewhere in his gospel as well as in his epistles. And these are things that can help us to have greater confidence that though 2 John does not have John referring to himself by name, that we can rightly understand that this short epistle also comes from the hand of that beloved apostle. He refers to himself here as the elder. There are a couple of ways that we can understand John's address as the elder. We might be tempted as Presbyterians to think that he is referring to himself as an elder within this particular congregation. And we'd be wrong. That isn't the way in which he's using the word elder within 2 John. He's not an elder in this local church, but at the time that this epistle is being written, John is an elder in another sense. He is an old man. He is one coming to the near end of his ministry for Christ. And so he is here putting himself forward as the elder, as that one who has seen many years, who has lived his life in the gospel of Christ, and coming as kind of that elder statesman, one who is well known throughout this young church of Christ, throughout the region, as one whom God had been pleased to use in the establishment of his church. And in that area of the world, perhaps even more so than here, there is often a great deal of respect and honor shown to those who are older. Because the assumption is that those who have managed to accumulate a lot of silver hair have also accumulated a lot of experiences which they can share with you of God's faithfulness along that journey of life, of the worthfulness of God's word as it has guided their steps, as it has proven a proven record of keeping them safe and secure upon that path laid out by Christ. And so John, as he begins this, refers to himself as the elder. That those who are the recipient of this letter might heed his words, might listen to him, and might realize that these things come not merely from his experience, but come in his role as an apostle from God himself for the good of the congregation. Now he speaks to them with a familiar voice. As I mentioned, he doesn't have to lay out his name as to who he is. He is a known commodity, a familiar voice, this elder statesman of God. And the next little bit of confusion that arises in this word of encouragement is, to whom is he writing? And it was for this reason that I picked those earlier passages for us to read that had to do with that institution of marriage, that it might begin to position our thoughts around that which is the relationship of Christ and his church. That we don't and aren't mistaken as we read the beginning of 2 John in thinking that John is here writing to an individual, a woman with children. But he's writing to the church. He's writing to the bride of Christ, that elect woman, that one who is made up of all those whom God has called out of the world and who represent in that invisible church the true bride of Christ. And so he is writing to the church. But he also wants to make sure that we don't mistake his letter as only perhaps being intended for those in leadership of the church. And for that reason, then, he also includes the children. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. John, throughout both his gospel as well as his epistles, refers to believers as children. Many times, in order for him to put forth an understanding of a commandment of God, he knows who he's writing to, and he writes to us as if we are children. And he even repeats himself as if we were children. that those lessons of God might be firmly written upon our hearts, implanted upon our mind, and find expression within our life. And so this is to be a word of encouragement intended for the church, intended for you who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who put their hope and trust in Him, that you might have the full benefits of this. And if you remember then in 1 John, when the saints were a little unnerved by those who had departed, as a fellowship begins to dwindle, it's easy to feel alone and unsupported. Churches will often see this as they go through the cycles of their lives. Even First RP has had quite a cycle of its life. When we think back to the years that Howard Elliott was the pastor and our numbers in this congregation approached something like 250. And Sunday school was something like 170. There's ebbs and flows. Our children don't always remain by our sides, do they? They are sent by the Lord out to other areas, other communities, that a witness may be had, new churches may be established. And for a time, when a congregation gets a bit smaller, we can sometimes feel insignificant and alone. And John is here wanting first to reassure this congregation, this gathering of saints, that they are in his mind and occupy his heart, that they are the object of his love precisely for that truth which they hold dear, for that one in whom they trust. Now, this is also one of the, I think, unique characteristics of our little tiny denomination, that there is an opportunity that we are afforded as a small denomination, having many connections across the denomination and relationships. And we can be very intimately aware of the goings on. We've prayed already today for our brothers and sisters at Hope and at Eastvale, for losses that they have sustained in the last week. And we do that because we love them in Christ, because we truly view them as co-heirs with Christ. And so we have concern. We pray regularly for the vacant congregations of our denomination because we realize that, one, there are increased responsibilities that fall upon the shoulders of elders and others in the congregation in the absence of a full-time pastor. But more importantly, we pray for them because, one, we want them to have the full benefits that come with the congregation that God has established and all of those that He intends to have laboring within it for the equipping of the saints, for their growth in the knowledge of God, and for their increasing in their capabilities to serve Him and extend His fame throughout their communities, that they might also see new churches established. He writes to them to remind them that they are loved in Christ. First, he shares his love, the love of Christ for them. Second, we have the love of John, that beloved apostle, writing to them, concerned for them, caring for them. But he wants them to realize that they also are the object of the prayers of and concerns of the broader church. Sometimes events like this pandemic can be used of the Lord to accentuate and amplify our concern beyond the bounds of our four walls. And that can be a good thing. It's easy in our sinful nature to become so wrapped up in our own lives, wrapped up in our own busy schedules, wrapped up in our own immediate concerns, that we can be guilty of that great sport of navel gazing, not looking out at the opportunities that are around us and having no concern for those alongside us, but self-absorbed, caring only for ourselves. And John says, no, the Church of Christ cares for all of the brothers and sisters who are in Christ, because they recognize that each one who calls upon the name of Christ represents those whom God has been pleased to call out of darkness, to open their eyes, to give to them a new desire than the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world that they now view as valuable, as treasures, all of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're precious because a great price has been paid for them. The Son of God had His body broken, His blood spilt for them. A great price has been paid by our loving Heavenly Father that those who call upon the name of Christ may, instead of knowing His wrath and judgment, may know His grace and mercy and love and peace. And so we love our brothers and sisters because Christ has loved them, because of His great sacrifice. And these are fitting reminders, as we will later, members of this congregation, have opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, remembering the work of Christ. Remembering what He endured. That one who should have been well received, the Son of God, the promised one of Israel, had inflicted upon Him those stripes, had His side speared, had His body nailed upon the cross after being flogged, who gave up His spirit into the hands of God willingly for each one of you who call upon His name, who put your trust in Him. You are loved in Christ. Third, He mentions three very precious gifts that are ours in Christ. John writes to this perhaps small and struggling congregation that feels like they are in the hinterlands of the developing church. No, brothers and sisters, in Christ you have these three important gifts. One, you are the recipients of God's grace. God dealt with you patiently, yet faithfully. He has dealt with you graciously rather than wrathfully. You are the recipients of His grace. He sent His Son that He might bear your sins, that you might experience His mercy rather than His judgment. And with the threat of judgment removed, when we truly understand that our transgressions have been borne by Christ, and His righteousness has been bestowed upon us like white robes, our Heavenly Father views us today as holy and righteous in Christ. And it's because we are viewed by our Heavenly Father in that way that instead of being in turmoil and filled with dread, we are today enabled to enjoy the peace of Christ. And we can come confidently to the table today. We can come with confidence, even as baptized members, those who are under the promise of Christ, to the throne of God today. And it's one of the reasons why, children, we remind you to regularly go to your Father, both in the Word and in prayer, that you might grow in your knowledge of Him, that He might be pleased to bring you to that stage in your life when you will call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. And you too then will join us at the table, remembering what He has done and celebrating what you have been given in Him. And so John begins this short epistle with a word of encouragement. And after this time spent in his word, being reminded of the love of God toward all those who he has given to the Son, being reminded that even as we gather here this day, we are supported by our brothers and sisters around the world as we worship God together, that we might be encouraged as we would come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you know our frailties. And Lord, as we hear reports on the news, as we see the calamity that is ever present around us, evidences of sin and the damages and destruction caused by sin, Lord, you know we need your encouragement, the reminders of your word. For Lord, even within our passage this day, as the elect lady has been referenced and we, Lord, are described as your children, Lord, you would have us to know the security and the comfort and the strengthening that is ours as we find ourselves in the church, in that which is your bride. And Lord, we are not made safe by the church alone. But Lord, we hearken back to that picture of that one who is our husband, that one who is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. For Lord, the victory is sure in Him. It is Him and He alone who rides upon that great steed. Lord, it is His word that is our protection, that is our guide, and that is that agent which, by the work of your Spirit, heals us, strengthens us, shapes and molds us for your glorious purposes. And Lord, as we enjoy from the hand of our mother fine meals that are intended to cause us to grow in strength and service, Lord, may we find within your church meals being prepared from your word that would strengthen us, that would educate us, and that would prepare us for all those things which you would have us to do as your servants, as your children, in service to our Savior and King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.